Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
So grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Leviticus 17. Tonight we're going to cover 17 through 20. All right, so that's a lot to cover, a lot of different things, a lot of tidbits here, but we're not going to get too much into the weeds if we can help it, okay? And if we can help it. For everybody else, they missed out because this is night we get to talk about sex, all right? And God's word said it, so there you go. All right, next week, hey, let me just give you a preview. Next week, we get to talk about hunchbacks and dwarfs. I swear to you, I was reading, I was like, what? Anyway, all right. I love God's word, man. It's so cool. All right. So think about the word 99%. You always hear about the 99%, the 1%. All right. Those are political terms. Not in that way, though. But think about this. 99%. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? What if the Kentucky Wildcats, sorry, Danny, what if the Kentucky Wildcats hit 99% of their shots? Some of y'all be upset. I know you would be. But think about that. I ran the math. They would be averaging 149 points a game if they hit 99% of their shots. And that would be pretty awesome. What if you had 99% of $1 million? How does $990,000 sound? That sounds super duper to me. If I was hungry and I was only given 99% of a foot-long sub, I would take 11 inches and 7/8 every time. I would be happy with that, right? So 99% sounds really good. But when it comes to purity, 99% is a different story, right? 99% isn't enough. Back in the 90s, this California research firm, they were working on this advertising slogan for this popular soap, and they were considering highlighting the soap's purity. Because it was 99.4% pure. 99.4% pure. And so they said, man, that sounds great. We should highlight that. I think that'll help people buy it. But then before they pulled the trigger on that slogan, they got to thinking. And it hit them like a ton of bricks. What if everything else in the world ran only 99% efficiently? So they began to run the numbers, right? These are probably, you know, statistics folks and engineers and all those things. So here's what they discovered, 99%. If everything in the world worked on 99% efficiency, they found out that drinking water would be safe or would be unsafe 1 hour out of every month. 1 hour out of every month, it would be unsafe. Two airplanes would crash land each day at Chicago's O'Hare Airport if only 99% landed rightly. 500 surgeries would be botched every week if that 1% wasn't fulfilled. And 20,000 prescriptions would be improperly filled every year. Right? I mean, so would you want to drink that water? Would you want to fly on those planes at that airport? Would you want to go to those surgeons or those pharmacists? No way, man. I wouldn't want you to go to them either. I wouldn't want anybody to go to them. And so they decided, hey, 99% isn't good enough. And so they tossed out that advertising idea. Because missing things by just 1% can be really bad, even deadly. All right? So tonight we're going to turn our attention to the purity code in Leviticus, okay? The purity code in Leviticus. And we're going to see here that 99% morality is not good enough here either. Because God wants 100% purity. He wants 100% righteousness. He wants 100% holiness. Leviticus 11 through 15, we saw that 2 weeks ago. And we talked about being clean and unclean. Now that wasn't talking about sin. It was talking about ceremonial cleanness and uncleanness. Ceremonially, they were clean and unclean. It wasn't necessarily sinful to be unclean in that context. It just meant that you better not go into the presence of God in the tabernacle. But that was the sinful thing, is to go into the presence of God in the tabernacle unclean. But it wasn't sinful in and of itself to be actually unclean. Well, tonight we're going to talk about being morally clean and morally unclean. And there are tons of laws here, but we're going to sum them up into six overarching commandments. Now you say, well, we already have 10, right? We have 10, what's called the Decalogue. They're in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. We have the 10 commandments that you probably know well and can quote. I won't test you right now. But what you're going to see, you're going to hear a lot of those in this, okay? A lot of the 10 commandments are being expounded on here. They're given a fullness that's there, okay? A fullness that is there. And so with these six summary commandments, which are formulated in the negative, I wanted to do them like the 10 commandments is written, like don't do this, thou shalt not do this. But before we look at those, I want to think here for just a moment so we need to understand the Lord's commandment from a positive statement. In other words, do this, thou shalt, all right? So here's the thought with this. The moral call on our lives, here's what it equals, and I said this with our young folks a moment ago, be holy as I am holy, or be holy as God is holy. And we see this in two big places here in this section, so in chapter 17 to chapter 20. We see it here in the beginning of chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2. Who'd read that for us tonight? Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2. So like I said a moment ago with the young folks, man, it's an imitation thing. God says, imitate me. And he says, I'm holy, so you should be holy as well. And then he wraps up Leviticus chapter 20, 22 through 26 with a very, again, just driving this point home. That the moral call in our lives, the positive call in our lives is be holy. He says this, Leviticus 20 verses 22 through 26. You shall therefore keep my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I'm bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nations that I'm driving you out before you. For they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I've said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I'll give you, and I'll give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. Now you hear that word, has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything which the ground crawls, which I've set apart for you to hold unclean. Here it is. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Now, holy, we've tried to define it all along here. Holy simply means set apart. You hear the word separated. I've separated you out to be set apart, to be different, to be devoted to righteousness. That's what holiness means. And it's really interesting here because in these four chapters, God says over and over again as he's delivering these commandments here, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Or sometimes he says, I am the Lord, your God. I am the Lord, your God. Now let me ask you this question. He says those phrases a total of 24 times. I am the Lord, or I am the Lord, your God. He says it 24 times in these four chapters. Why do you guys think he had to say that time and time again? Any idea? What do you think? Why did God say over and over to him as he's delivering these commandments, I am the Lord, I am the Lord your God? Okay. Yeah, that's absolutely right. He wanted to get it embedded in their brain. That's right. He's teaching them here. Why else you think? It's what? It's important. Absolutely, yeah. He's going to highlight it, and he highlights it by repetition. Also think about this. He's stating his authority. Because I don't know about you, when I hear somebody command me, I'm like, no. who are you speaking to? Were you talking to me? Right? And God's saying, I'm God. I am the Lord God. As I'm telling you this, you better listen. But also think about this when he says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Is the word behind that there? He's pointing to his covenant. I am the Lord your God. There's that covenant relationship here. He's saying this is what it means to be a covenant people. This is what it means to follow me, to live under my rule. And then finally, I think, why did he keep saying that? Because he wanted to keep saying, I'm not calling you to do anything that I'm not myself. So he's highlighting the fact that he is exemplary in this. He is imitatable. Be holy as I am holy. And so God was calling Israel and us, y'all, by extension, to be holy. So what does that look like? What does that look like? And so here's tonight's task. Tonight's task is to answer this question. What are the summary commandments of the moral holiness code found in Leviticus? And we've summed it up in six. You may break it down a little differently if you were to break it down and you were teaching this. But I see six here, six overarching ones that help us try to take all of this big list here and kind of organize it and categorize it. I see six things here. So first, the first commandment is this. Don't sacrifice to anybody but God and anywhere but the temple. Now he spent all this time up to this point, hasn't he? Laying out the sacrifices and the tabernacle and the priesthood and all the ways you're supposed to do this. But you know you got some knuckleheads, right? You got those that don't want to do what God has said. And so there are those that are out there killing things in the field and offering them in the field, maybe to God, maybe, as he says here, to goat demons. Whether or not that is like a demon who hangs out with the goats or that is a goat who acts like a demon, I don't know which it is. But nevertheless, there's a goat demon out there, he said. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, if anyone of the house of Israel kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp or kills it outside the camp and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it as a gift to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guilt shall be imputed to that man. He shed blood and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Now let me say this, because you're going to see that as you read this, you're going to see that word, that phrase over and over again. Cut off from his people. And there are various levels here. And sometimes it's hard to understand exactly what that means. But it at least means this. You're going to be excommunicated. You're going to be put out of the nation. You're going to be put out of the community. All right? Just like those unclean things were carried outside the camp. You would be carried outside the camp and told to hit the road. Or at the worst, it could mean this. The nation of Israel is going to justly kill you for what you just did. And we see here in just a few moments that that is absolutely what God commands here in some of these instances, okay? So he says, don't sacrifice anywhere but the tabernacle. Even if you were to kill something sacrificially, hurry, bring it to the tabernacle and offer it to God at the tabernacle. That's where the sacrifice is to be brought. But also, verse 7 says, so they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons, after whom they whore. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Leviticus 17:7. And so, don't sacrifice any to any other god. Now, we're going to see a few other gods that they sacrifice to, at least one other god, later on here in this section. All right? So don't sacrifice to anybody but God and anywhere but the tabernacle. The second commandment that we see here in this passage, or in this section, is don't eat blood. Don't eat blood. Now, I know, I mean, you know, it's like only Ozzy Osbourne, right, that like drinks blood, right? We don't want to do that. But we certainly enjoy a little bit of blood with our meat, okay? And so, but look at Leviticus 17:10. Would someone read Leviticus 17:10 for us tonight? Who'd do that?
I will set my face against any Israelite or any foreigner who desires to
So guys, you know, you hear a lot about Jewish kosher laws, all right? The food has to be prepared a certain way, all right? And that's one of the ways that they would drain all of the blood out. They wanted no blood in there. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Was this, as some would argue, I mean, this is a dietary thing. It was healthier, blood-borne pathogens, all this stuff. That's not what the Bible says here. That's not what the Bible says. What the big deal is, look at verse 11. And Yolanda, you raised your hand. Would you mind reading 11 for us? So there you see it. The blood is set apart. It's holy to God. That's the instrument, that's the material, whatever word you want to use there, that you use to atone for your sins. So it's not for you to consume. It's to be given to God. If it's going to be given to anybody, it's going to be given to God. And so that's why, all these years, why do they do that? Right there it is. Boom. I love the Bible. So think about this with me for just a moment. Because some of these laws, as we think about it, some of these laws are still in effect today. Is this one still in effect? Are you sinning, Ben, when you order that medium steak? What do you guys think? Are you?
No.
No. Great answer. Why? Okay. All right. He's getting tricky on us here. Okay. Yeah. That's right. So there's that aspect of it as well. What? Yeah, go for it. Yep. All right. Yeah.
But there's still going to still remain some blood.
Can't get all of us.
So yeah. That's a question for Gene.
That's a good question.
Because he's a hunter, too.
Gene, how do you get all the blood out? I think that's what they're asking.
Can you get all the blood out? Of an animal.
Oh, that would still be blood cells.
Yeah. Okay. There you go. But I guess it's the thought that counts, right? You tried to get all the blood out, right? So yeah, good point there. But as you well know, you know, as it says in here that the life of the flesh is in the blood. I mean, if you don't have blood, you're not alive. Okay. But I think about it like this as well: is it morally wrong to eat meat with blood in it today? And again, I would say no. I agree with Will absolutely, and what he said is absolutely true. But I would add also on this one: it's no longer set apart for sacrifice anymore. You know. That's done. God's done away with that, right? The sacrificial system is been fulfilled in Christ. And so now it's not being given to God. You can, and it just sounds gross to say consume blood, but anyway, that's not what we're doing. You're thinking about it there. But if you eat a little rare, medium rare, whatever, you're perfectly okay to do that, all right? So that's the second commandment. Don't eat blood. Here's the third one that's in here. Is don't engage in sexual immorality. All right? And this is a really, really, really big section in this. Why do you think God devotes so much time to this area? Any ideas? What's that?
It's such an issue.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And not just today, but I mean, if you think it's sexually immoral today, you go back to this day. And with these pagan rituals and all these things, I mean, guys, it was off the charts. It was off the charts, okay? Totally depraved. And so God lists all these things. Now, here's the good news, all right? Sex is holy with the right person, okay? Amen, that's right. It is holy with the right person. In fact, I heard somebody say one time that sex with your spouse is as holy as praying with your spouse. I thought that sounded great, all right? And so, but God does say in here, there are out of bounds And he wants to be clear here. And so he starts here it's basically four categories here. Don't have sex with a close relative. Don't have sex with another man's wife. Don't have sex with the same sex. And don't have sex with animals. All right? So let's think about the close relatives here. Don't have sex with your mom, your stepmom, your sister, your half-sister, your granddaughter, your aunt, your daughter-in-law, your sister-in-law, your mother-in-law, your grandmother-in-law, and your wife's sister. He listed all those. I mean, God listed all those. I know, kind of crazy he had to say all that, right? But nevertheless, he had to say it. He had to say it because obviously, as we'll see here in just a moment, it was happening. All of it was happening, okay? But then also, as I said, so that's with close relatives. Second, don't have sex with another man's wife. Third, don't have sex with the same sex. And don't have sex with animals, all right? Guys, God hates all those things. He hates all those things. Again, as I said, not to belabor it, but sex is a gift from God. But it's meant to be enjoyed in covenant relationship in marriage between a man and a woman, one man, one woman. And that's where it's to be enjoyed. And anything out of bounds with that is just, it's out of bounds. It's sin. It's not blessed. It's not joyful in the way that it's meant to be joyful. In fact, look at Leviticus 24 through 30. And you can see one of the reasons why God had to say this, why it had to be so detailed. He said, 24 through 30, he says, "Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For all these, the nations I'm driving out before you have become unclean. For by all these, the nations I'm driving out before you have become unclean." In other words, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Hivites, I mean, just going on down, they do all this. "And the land became unclean so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations." Now listen to that for just a moment, because this is really important. Sometimes we like to elevate the sin of homosexuality as more sinful than other sexual morality. But notice what he says here. It's all an abomination. It's all an abomination. "Either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you, don't do these things. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be," here's this phrase again, "shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God." He says, "I'm God, I have rights over you. I made you. I made all those things that you desire. And I've told you the best way and the holy way to experience and to enjoy those things." And if you'll skip down to chapter 20, we're not going to read all this. You can do this on your own time. But he takes these sexual laws very seriously. Very seriously. Again, the punishment at minimum is being ostracized, to be excommunicated. But at worst, it means being put to death. Look at 20 verse 10, Leviticus 20 verse 10. It says, "If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Now, if you flash forward just for a moment here, just to make the connection while we're here, this is one of the reasons why we know that the Pharisees and the lawyers and those guys were not just as they thought they were. Because think about the woman caught in adultery. They only brought the adulteress. They did not bring the adulterer to put him to death. They weren't seeking to put the man to death. They were just seeking to put the woman to death, okay? And here you see it's equitable. Both shall die. And over again in this passage, you'll see this phrase, their blood shall be upon them. Now what that phrase means is, it is not our fault that you're about to die. You knew the line. You've clearly been taught the line. I have painstakingly, God says, line by line told you, don't do it, don't do it. And yet you willingly cross the line. We are not putting you to death. You have put yourself to death, okay? And God just wants to make that clear that it's not the people just being mean here. That this person has chosen to transgress the law of God, all right? So, the fourth commandment. God tells them, don't mistreat your neighbor. And we've got all sorts of sort of random things here, not random, but just a lot of different things here. So don't mistreat your neighbor. We're not going to read all this, but Leviticus 19, 9 through 18 lists all of these here. And so how can you mistreat your neighbor in this passage? Lots of ways here. And these are really important for us to think about because these are still helpful for us today to think about how should we, when God says, love your neighbor, what are some of the ways we do that? What are some of the ways we avoid if we're going to love our neighbor? So he says this, you can mistreat your neighbor by leaving nothing in your field or your vineyard for the poor person to glean from. In other words, think about other people. Don't be greedy. Be generous to those who are less fortunate than you. You are your brother's keeper. You are your neighbor's keeper. You can also mistreat them by stealing, breaking promises, lying, swearing falsely. All of these are in the text. Oppressing them, robbing them, withholding their pay, cursing deaf people, praying tricks on blind people, like putting, again, this is in the text, by putting a block, a stone in front of their path that they might trip over it. So playing tricks on blind people. You could take that and extend that out to being mean to those who are physically disabled or mentally disabled. Being unjust in court. Now look at Leviticus 19:15 real quick. I do want to read this one because I think this is really important for us to think about, especially in our day and age. Leviticus 19:15 says, you shall do no injustice in court. Now watch this. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Now in our day and age, there is certainly a partiality a lot of times, either way. Sometimes it's the rich who gets partiality, depending on the situation. Sometimes it's the poor person that gets partiality. But God says there should be no partiality at all. You should be no partiality at all. You should do what's right. And if the rich person comes out in his favor, then it was right. And if the poor person comes out in his favor, then he was right. But do what's right. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. Don't look at that. Don't be partial. How else can you mistreat people in this text? It says by slandering them, by endangering their life, by hating your brother, by deceiving them, by taking vengeance, by holding a grudge, by defrauding them with false measurements. And then God finishes up this section by saying in Leviticus 19:18, someone read that for us. Leviticus 19:18. Boy, that sounds really familiar, right? That's the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what all this is about. Don't mistreat your neighbor. Guys, could you imagine living in a world like this? Could you imagine developing the type of community where this is reality? It would be awesome. It really would be. It really would be. But later God says in Leviticus 19, verse 33 and 34, and I think this is important too because I don't want to leave this out, although it's later on down. He says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. That means there's no room for xenophobia or racism or whatever word you want to throw in there, right? God wants us to treat people how we would want to be treated. And again, I've never lived in another land, but I've traveled in another land. And I got to tell you, it's scary, you know. Now, Danielle, you've been to Africa, right? Did you go to China with Ian, or was it just Ian?
Yeah.
You went to China as well? You know, I remember being in China, and it's like, you walk around just saying, oh my goodness, if something goes down, I'm in trouble, right? And you just think about the anxiety that goes along with that. So these are things, all these things, particularly that one there, that we really need to be mindful of, particularly here in Bowling Green. We have a lot of people sojourning in our land. And yeah, politically, you may have an issue with some things there, but they're people. They're your neighbor. And God says, Israel, you were once sojourners in Egypt. Treat them how you want to be treated. And that goes for us as well as we move forward here, okay? So, don't mistreat your neighbor. Fifth, we see this. Fifth, and this is really important, don't sacrifice your children, all right? Don't sacrifice your children. Now, it's interesting here that this commandment is kind of, he kind of sneaks it in there in that section on sexual immorality. And there's a reason for that. We'll talk about that in just a moment. There's a reason why he snuck it in there in the section on sexual morality. It seems out of place, but actually it's not out of place. So look at it with me. Leviticus 18:21. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Moloch and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now Moloch is this Canaanite god, the god particularly, to be specific, of the Ammonites. And the precise nature of offering your children to this god is kind of uncertain, okay? Now, in one sense, when you think about child sacrifice, you're thinking about killing children and offering them to God, just like they offered sheep, just like they offered bulls, just like they offered, and that was a thing. That was a thing, okay? They would burn them or they would slaughter them and do them just like they would an animal over an altar, okay? God says, don't do that. But there's another sense in which in the cult of Moloch that they would give their children, they would offer their children to Moloch. And here's what they would do. They would take their daughters to the Moloch temple and give them over to the prostitutes to be trained to be a cult prostitute there. And in that society, that was an honorable thing to do. You have sacrificed your daughter to Moloch. And so that's why it's kind of sandwiched in there in the sexual morality section. In fact, you'll see down here a little bit later that God says, I think it's in chapter 20, I didn't write down the verse, but no, it's in chapter 19:29. It says, do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. So right there you see the connection there. This wasn't prostitution just as a business. He noticed that he linked it there to the sanctuary of the Lord. So he's saying, they may do that in the temple of Moloch. You will not do that in the temple of Yahweh. Your daughters will not be prostitutes in my temple. Okay? So don't sacrifice your children. And he gives the punishment down here. It's really serious punishment. Leviticus 20, 1 through 5. Looking at this down through here. Leviticus 20, 1 through 5. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Moloch shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people.'" Oh, I forgot to say this even. There's even another level to being cut off from your people that this may mean. And it may mean, again, not just that you are excommunicated, not just that you are killed, but in the afterlife, you will be in hell. Is kind of like cut off from your people. So that's another level that that phrase may mean here, okay? "The people of the land shall stone him. I'll set my face among verse 3, because he has given one of his children to Moloch to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. Verse 4, and if the people of the land," listen to this, "and if the people of the land do at all, and if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his daughters or one of his children to Moloch and do not put him to death, then I'll set my face against that man and against his clan and will cut them off from amongst their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Moloch." So here he's saying not just sins of commission, but sins of omission. If you don't say a word, if you let this happen in your land, I'll hold you responsible. And you automatically jump forward to today's age and ways that children are sacrificed, even killed. We must not be silent. We must not be silent. Finally, the sixth one is this. Is don't imitate or mix with pagans. Don't imitate or mix with pagans. Now I'm about to show you the favorite passage of the skeptics, of the agnostics, of the atheists, those who hate the moral code of God. They love this verse that I'm about to read to you. All right, you ready? Leviticus 19, 19. "You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material." Have you guys ever heard people who hate the word of God and the moral code bring up that verse? Have y'all heard that? Yeah, that's right. Because they say this, "You guys don't believe that. If you really believe the word of God, you wouldn't wear cotton and polyester." And so they point to this verse as proof that the word of God is silly, they think, that the word of God is null and void. This is archaic. It doesn't even make sense, okay? But we need to understand what this verse means, okay? Here's what this verse means. Those verses right there, God oftentimes, as we've seen throughout Leviticus, gives us object lessons. Like Joe said a moment ago, he wants us to remember it, right? That, you know, and that it's important. And so one of the ways he does that, that we're not to imitate or mix with pagans, is he says, "I'm going to do this thing that is kind of, I don't know if God would say this, but yeah, it is kind of weird. Why can't I plant corn and fescue in the same field?" But nevertheless, God says, "You shall keep my statutes. You're not going to let your cattle breed with different kind. It's going to be Holstein and not Angus. You're not going to sow two kinds of seed in the field. You're not going to wear a garment made of two different kinds of material." And here's the reason why. This is going to be a reminder to you every day that you are to be separate from pagans. You are not to live like pagans. And so here in this passage, we get sort of these, the wrong word is random teachings, but they're just short, pithy commandments that sort of just seem like kind of a grab bag. So he's got a teaching about fruit trees. He's got a teaching about not trimming your hair or your beard a certain way, about not cutting your body or tattooing your body for the dead, about staying away from mediums and necromancers, okay? In fact, all those things, particularly that last part there, the mediums and the necromancers, those who are, what that means is, a medium is somebody that is trying to channel a dead person. And a necromancer is kind of like a wizard or a witch, a warlock, whatever word you want to use there. Again, they're trying to conjure the dead. They're trying to communicate with the dead. But notice what it says, Leviticus 20, verse 27. He says earlier there in Leviticus 20, don't seek those people out. Leviticus 20, verse 27. A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. I think about this verse every time I drive to the East Campus. And I pass by right there on the corner next to that junior food store or Minute Mart, whatever it is. And there's that palm reader, the fortune teller there. Not too long ago, I don't know if you noticed, but it had a big sign outside that said, under new management. And I thought, which demon's there now? did that demon get reassigned? And so anyway, I guess they sold their business to somebody. I don't know. But nevertheless, guys, these are all things. This is pagan. We have nothing to do with these things. I know there's the scary movies and the occult movies and the Ouija boards and all those things, that as kids we, laughed at and maybe had fun with and goofed off with our friends with. But all these things are really serious. All these things are really serious. We want nothing to do with them. In fact, guys, I mean, let's just be honest here. That world, that dark world is real. And it's not something to be fooled with. It really isn't. I know we've seen The Exorcist and we've seen demonic is real, okay? Demonic is real. It's not even something to be fooled with, okay? Now, you see all these things here, just real quickly, and then we'll jump just shortly to the new covenant here. You see all these things here about putting people to death and doing all these things here. Why don't we do that in America today? And the answer is, because we are not a theocracy. We're not. This is theocratic covenant Israel. God was their judge, executioner, and king. Okay? That's not what we are. All right? And so that's why we don't do that. Now in the church, again, we're not going to put anybody to death. But in the church, we certainly are to hold one another accountable. And there certainly is being cut off in the terms of excommunication if a person will not turn from this, okay? And we think about the new covenant. But just real quickly, yes, yeah. Please, yeah. Yeah. Right.
I mean, that's part of what led to mm-hmm. what happened to them.
Yeah. So yes, absolutely.
I just wonder how much of this really was followed to the letter of the law.
Right. Probably none of it.
Josiah's the only one to try to turn around.
That's true, yeah. Yeah. In fact, as we get toward the end, I think it'll be our last section in Leviticus. He tells them, here's going to be the result if you don't follow these. And basically, as it says, as we saw earlier, you're going to be vomited out of the land. And that happened, right? The combined kingdom divided into northern Israel, Ephraim, and southern Israel, Judah. And Assyria came, wiped Israel out, and then Babylon came and wiped Judah out. And God kept his promise on that, all right? But you're right, they didn't. I mean, it's like even with the golden calf issue. As they're coming out of Egypt even. Just gotten the Ten Commandments. I mean, here comes Moses down with the Ten Commandments and they're doing this and he just breaks them right there. It's like, I didn't even get a chance to hardly give them to you. And you've already broken it.
Wasn't it the number of years that they were in captivity in Babylon were equivalent to, I don't know that they ever did the year of Jubilee. They never did the Sabbath year where they're supposed to let the land lay
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
My land will rest.
Yeah. That's right.
So,
yeah, I mean, that's one of the reasons why I love the book of Daniel and all. It just ties it all together. And God kept his promise, all right? Now, he kept his promise to punish, but he kept his promise also to bless, all right? So let's look here for just a moment here, applying the lens of the new covenant, just real quickly. These are four things I want to just to leave you with here. First is this, is that God still calls us to be holy. He still calls us to be holy. Now, there are things in Leviticus 17 through 20 that are ceremonial, that are no longer in effect, right? Like eating blood, things like that. You can do that, all right? But things that are not ceremonial, that are truly moral laws, are still in effect. We're still not to do these things, right? We're still to not mistreat our neighbor. We're still, you know, as you think through here, to not mix with pagans. We're still not to sacrifice our children. We're still not to engage in sexual immorality. We're still not to sacrifice to anybody but God, to worship anybody but God. And so these things are still in effect in that regard. God still calls us to be holy. And secondly, the wages of sin is still death. The wages of sin is still death. And I don't say this flippantly, all right? I say this with full heart. And I'm saying this to Ben Simpson. I'm saying this to myself. Every time we sin and we do not die, we should be amazed. Every time we sin and we do not die on the spot, we should be amazed. Third, the law still does nothing but condemn us. You cannot, as you guys just said, they didn't keep it. And the reason they didn't keep it is because theologically, man cannot, sinful man cannot keep the law of God. It is impossible to keep it. It's impossible. So the law still does nothing but condemn us. Here's the fourth thing, though. Christ is still our only hope. Christ is still our only hope. As you read these things and all these laws here, you've got to know, guys, that they were looking for their atoner. They were looking for their redeemer. And we've seen that in Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. Again, you cannot, the law is not a ladder to climb to heaven. The law is a measuring stick, a tape measure to show you that you are sinful and fallen short, and to drive you to absolute dependence upon Christ, your sacrifice, your atoning work. So there are other things we could say on this. We could get more into cultural things in our midst and all those things, but you guys can apply all that yourself and think on these things as you think, as you make the connections between the two. But here's just my final plea with you. And this is what I want to leave you with, okay? May we strive for moral purity. We should. You and I should strive to be holy as God is holy, while resting in the moral purity of Christ. Again, Christ is still our only hope.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.